3 years ago this month, the church acknowledged as a saint the greatest theologian ever to work in the English language, Cardinal John Henry Newman. Newman's feast in the sacred liturgy falls each year on October 9th, but it is not kept this year because this date happens to fall on a Sunday. Nevertheless, because Newman's life and work bear so directly on our current difficulties in the church, I want to spend a little time today with St. John Henry. Newman was born in London in 1801, and as an infant, he was baptized in the Church of England, a Protestant community of Christians, which was violently separated from the Catholic Church during the 16th century by decree of King Henry VIII, one of the world's first totalitarian dictators. As a boy, Newman was sent to boarding school. And there at age 15, he experienced a profound conversion that changed his life. After a period of religious doubts and struggles, John Henry turned from Anglicanism as a mere cultural inheritance to embrace the truth of the gospel through the personal conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. Decades later, Newman wrote that this conversion and conviction made him more certain of God's existence than that he had hands and feet of his own. He also said that from this experience he acquired a definite creed and received into his intellect clear impressions of dogma, which never left him. In other words, Newman began to understand that religion is not a matter of sentiment, emotion, opinion, or taste, but of revealed truth, truth that makes claims on our hearts and minds. John Henry studied at Oxford University, and at the tender age of 21, he was elected a fellow of Oriel College, and 4 years later, he became a tutor, thus making him what we would call a university professor. In 1825, he was ordained a priest in the Church of England, and 3 years after that, he became the vicar of the University Church of St. Mary the Virgin. From these twin appointments, Newman exercised vast influence on the religious life of England, and beginning in 1833, he became a leader of a group of theologians who were dedicated to retrieving the Catholic identity of the Church of England by asserting that it was a middle way between what they regarded as the equal but opposite errors of Rome and Geneva. Their work came to be called the Oxford Movement, and its influence was felt throughout the English-speaking world, largely through the publication of pamphlets or tracts, in which Newman and his colleagues made their case that the faith of the apostles was neither Protestantism nor what they called popery, and that the Church of England preserved the original apostolic expression of Christian faith and life in its purity and orthodoxy in a way that was both Catholic and Reformed, stripped of what they regarded as the errors of both extremes. In 1841, Newman published Tract 90, the last in this series of pamphlets, in which he attempted to interpret the Church of England's statement of faith in a Catholic way. But in making the case that the 39 articles of religion were not truly Protestant, Newman had finally gone too far for the British establishment, and the reaction was immediate and furious. He was denounced by the leading authorities in England as a traitor and a secret Jesuit, which even then was an insult. Because of this great controversy and because of his own doubts about the identity of the Church of England, Newman resigned his positions as Oxford Don and parish priest, and in 1842 he moved to the village of Littlemoor, just outside of Oxford, to live in a rustic collection of cottages and barns. He intended to dwell there in solitude while he sought clarity, but soon others came to live with him, also seeking the full truth of the gospel. Newman had exercised enormous influence on the formation of his students and of many others through his writing and young men all over England were waiting for his answer to vexing theological questions before deciding how to spend their lives in the service of Christ. Finally, in October of 1845, an Italian missionary priest came to visit Newman at Littlemoor, and Newman asked to be received into the Catholic Church. He had concluded that there was, in fact, no middle way between truth and error, and that the truth of the gospel was proclaimed properly and fully only in and by the Catholic Church. This decision changed Newman's life, and he would eventually change the shape of Catholicism, first in Britain and then throughout the world. Becoming a Catholic meant that Newman could never return to Oxford because only Protestants could teach there. And this, in turn, meant that he had lost the only job he had ever had. But after decades of searching, Newman's conscience was at last clear and certain. And so on October 9th, 1845, in the small chapel of the ramshackle barns in which he lived, the greatest Christian thinker of the 19th century was received into the Catholic Church. And that is why his feast is kept on October 9th. Newman's next destination was Rome, where he lived for more than a year of theological study before being ordained to the priesthood in 1847. During his time in Rome, Newman discovered a community of priests called the Oratory of St. Philip Neri, which was founded at Rome in the 16th century, and which was ideally suited for bringing a new form of priestly ministry back to England. After casting about for the best place to found his new community, Newman moved to the great industrial city of Birmingham, which the Brits pronounce Birmingham, and there he founded the first oratory in England. Aside from a few years in Dublin to found a Catholic university in Ireland, Newman spent the rest of his life in Birmingham and conducted an extraordinary ministry of pastoral care and of teaching and writing, the record of which fills a small library. For example, our hymns today at the procession and after Holy Communion were written by Newman. Through letters, sermons, essays, lectures, fiction, and poetry, Newman emerged as the foremost Christian mind in the English-speaking world. But his greatest fame as a writer came when he had to defend himself against the charge that he was a religious fraud. You see, during Newman's years at Oxford and Littlemoor, many fine young Protestant men ended up becoming Catholics because of the principles Newman taught them and because of his own example. So years later, an Anglican minister accused Newman of being a secret papist all along and of only pretending to be a faithful member of the Church of England. To refute this lie, Newman wrote a series of long essays, which were later collected into a single book, and it is one of the great spiritual autobiographies of Christian history. The text is in English, but the title is in Latin, Apologia pro vita sua, meaning an explanation of his life. In those pages, Newman gives an account of the development of his religious beliefs from the moment of his schoolboy conversion to the time of his ordination as a Catholic priest. Because of the complexity of Newman's prose style, working through the Apologia can be a challenge for some today, but the text is a masterpiece, and I encourage everyone to read it. Now, not only did some Anglicans believe that Newman had always secretly been a Catholic, but some Catholics held that even after his reception into the church, Newman was still secretly a Protestant. His brilliant theological work was creative and innovative in a way that alarmed some Catholics who thought that sacred theology was just a matter of memorizing papal encyclicals. And not a few of those doubters were Catholic bishops and priests in England who thought of Newman as an outsider even decades after he began his work as a Catholic priest. All of that doubt, however, was swept away, and Newman's place in the Catholic Church was made certain when Pope Leo XIII announced in 1879 that Father John Henry Newman was being made a cardinal of the Holy Roman Church. By then, he was an old man, and his life's work was nearly done, but Newman deeply appreciated the vindication offered by the Pope, and when he returned to England from Rome, clothed in cardinal's red, he was greeted as a national hero by Catholics and Protestants alike. In September 2010, Pope Benedict XVI traveled to Birmingham to beatify Newman. And during a vigil on the night before the Mass, Pope Benedict said this: "Newman traced the course of his whole life back to a powerful experience of conversion which he had as a young man. It was an immediate experience of the truth of God's word, of the objective reality of Christian revelation as handed down in the church. This experience," Benedict continued, "at once religious and intellectual, would inspire his vocation to be a minister of the gospel. His discernment of the source of the authoritative teaching in the Church of God, and his zeal for the renewal of ecclesial life in fidelity to the apostolic tradition." At the end of his life, Benedict went on, Newman would describe his life's work as a struggle against the growing tendency to view religion as a purely private and subjective matter, a question of personal opinion. "Here is the first lesson we can learn from his life," said Pope Benedict. "In our day, when an intellectual and moral relativism threatens to sap the very foundations of our society, Newman reminds us that as men and women made in the image and likeness of God, we were created to know the truth, to find in that truth our ultimate freedom and the fulfillment of our deepest human aspirations. In a word," Benedict concluded, "we are meant to know Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life." Friends, large parts of the Catholic Church in our day are hopelessly lost in a fog of modernist unbelief because so many baptized Catholics, not a few of them ordained to the priesthood and the episcopate, and some of them cardinals, have embraced the errors of sentimental relativism, which Newman spent his entire life exposing as contrary both to the truth of the gospel and to the power of right reason. In many ways, St. John Henry was the intellectual father of the Second Vatican Council, and even now he can serve as a faithful guide to understanding the unfinished work of that council, which was aimed at renewing the life of the Church in the modern world, in the service of sanctifying that world by proclaiming to all the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In 1833, on a ship in the Mediterranean, Newman wrote a poem called The Pillar of the Cloud, which became perhaps his most famous verse, and it opens with the words, "Lead, kindly light, to invoke divine providence." Then at the end of his life, Newman dictated the words to be inscribed on his grave, "Ex umbris et imaginibus in veritatem," out of shadows and images, into the truth. In these two short expressions is found a summary of Newman's lifelong work. "Lead us, kindly light, out of shadows and images into the truth." And in the opening prayer which the Church offers at Newman's feast in the liturgy, these two ideas come together as we ask the saintly professor and pastor to be our guide to the freedom found only in the obedience of faith to Jesus Christ. And so the Church prays, O God, who bestowed on the priest, Blessed John Henry Newman, the grace to follow your kindly light and find peace in your Church, graciously grant that through his intercession and example, we may be led out of shadows and images into the fullness of your truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.